listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Steph Berry. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Evening, church. How are we doing? That's good. Good. As always, it is an absolute joy for me to be able to share the word with you tonight. I always find that for me, it's not even so much the giving of the message that I enjoy, even though I do, but the preparation through and just as I've been studying the word and just the passage that we're going to speak on over the past couple of weeks and just what God has revealed to me, and it's just really exciting. So I'm very excited to be able to share with you all. But how about we start with prayer? Holy God, we just thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to come into your presence, to be able to gather together as your people, Lord God. And we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us through it, Lord God. And so I just pray that tonight as we unpack it together, as I share the word that you have put on my heart, Lord God, I just pray that it really would just be your words, Lord God, that it would just be your spirit speaking to us tonight, Lord God. So we just open our hearts towards you, Lord God, just ready to receive what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, so this year at LMC, we have been coming around this theme of worship the one. And we're going to be continuing in that tonight. We've been looking at what worship is and how what it is to worship the one. It's about so much more than just the songs that we sing in the first 20 to 30 minutes of a church service on a Sunday, but that worship is not about music, but it is about the posture of our heart, and it's about responding to who God is, not just in words and with instruments, but in the way that we live our lives. And that this idea that worship involves surrender, that that's a requirement of it. It's not just about how well you sing or play an instrument, which for some of you is probably a relief to know that it's about a little bit more than that. However, even though worship, it's about so much more than music and song, opening up your mouth is actually a part of it, and it's an important part of it. So whether in song or in speech, there is a verbal component to worship. And when we do engage with this part of worship, be it at home or here on a Sunday, there are these common words and phrases, worship words, I like to call them, that we either regularly use or we hear used at church on a Sunday from the platform. And so these will be things like, we praise you and we shout your praise. Lift up a shout of praise. That's a worship leader go-to for you there. And so we'll say things like, we give you the glory and I exalt you. And we magnify you. We magnify your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. And so we have these common phrases that we sing on a Sunday or that we hear said. But I wonder, when we say or sing these words, do we actually have a full understanding of what they mean? Like, why is it that we are giving glory and honor and we're saying, God, we give you glory and honor? Like, is God somehow deficient and so he needs us to supplement him with glory and honor? And when we say, God, we lift you high, like, has God fallen down and he needs our help to get back up? And I know that it sounds silly when you say it like that. But the thing is, how often do we actually say these words without thinking about them simply because they're showing up on the screen for us? And the danger in that is we've become so familiar with them that we downplay the significance of what they actually mean. And if we're going to be speaking these words and we're directing them to the Lord, then it's pretty important that we understand what it is that we're doing or what it is that we are professing to be doing. And so it's one of these worship words that we're going to be unpacking tonight. And I know I've already mentioned a few, but we've only got time to go through one. And even then, feel, I mean, no way doing it justice. And there's so much more we could say. And it's actually on Pastor Andy's shirt tonight. And I've seen a few of you with journals that say this word, and that is the word magnify. So yes, if you were on summer camp, I know that was your theme, but it's also going to be our theme for tonight as well. And so my message tonight is simply titled Magnify the Lord. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? In Scripture, in Psalm 34, verse 3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." In Psalm 40, verse 16, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" In Acts chapter 10, at verse 45, it says that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So we see in the word that magnifying the Lord is something that we are instructed to do. We see that in the Psalms, and in the New Testament, we see that it was a feature of the early church. They gathered together, they spoke in tongues and magnified God. But what does that actually mean for us? And so the word magnify, as we know it, if you are magnifying something, what are you doing? You're making it bigger, or you're making something appear bigger. But thing is, you can't make God any bigger than he already is. You can't make him any greater than he already is, because he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. His name is above all other names. He is seated on the throne of heaven. He is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite, limitless. He's the first and he's the last. He's the one who was and is to come. We can't make him any bigger or greater than he already is. We can't lift him any higher than he already is, because he is already so much higher than anyone or anything. So what does it actually mean for us to magnify the Lord? And so something that you may not know about me, unless you've seen me in the office downstairs during the week, I have glasses. I wear glasses. And obviously, to get glasses, you've got to go to the optometrist. And so if you've ever had your eyes tested, hands up, had your eyes tested, I should hope. If you've never had your eyes tested, go. It's free. That's a little health tip for you. Go, get your eyes tested. But there's this part, if you've ever had an eye test, you'll know, where they will get you to either read something or to look at a spot on the wall. And while you're doing that, is they will change these different lenses and they'll interchange it. And as they pop the different ones in, you have to say if you can see better or worse. Is your vision better or is it worse? And again, if you've experienced this before and the end result of this for you has been a prescription, you will know that there's this moment when they're doing that. There'll be this moment when they get the right one. And it's in that moment that you have this realization of like, oh my goodness, I didn't know just how much I actually needed glasses until I was able to see it with the right prescription. And it's like we didn't realize just how out of focus we were seeing things until they were suddenly brought back into focus. And that's what we're doing spiritually when we magnify the Lord. When we magnify the Lord, it's like we're popping on our spiritual prescription and we're bringing him into focus. And in the areas of our lives where we might have been keeping him a little bit blurry, we bring him back into focus and we're bringing him back into full view. Because we cannot make him greater, any greater than he already is. But when we magnify the Lord, we declare him to be great. And we cannot make him any bigger than he already is. But when we magnify the Lord, we make him larger in our lives, in our speech, in our hearts, in our actions. We magnify the Lord when we make him the object of our thoughts and our pursuits, our affections. We magnify the Lord when we make him our priority. We magnify the Lord when we build our lives around him and not the other way around. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That Christ will be magnified in my body, not just with my words, but in the way that either I live my life or in the way that I die, that Christ will be magnified, that it's about so much more than words. And so what does it look like to live a life in which Christ is magnified? And we're going to look at an example of this in Scripture. So why don't you turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1. And that's where we're going to be hanging out for the rest of the night, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be starting at verse 26. And we're going to unpack a little bit of the story of Mary, as in Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's in her story that we see this beautiful example of what a life that magnifies the Lord looks like. And I know that this passage that we're about to read is one that we would typically reserve for the month of December around Christmas. But believe it or not, this passage actually sits in your Bible all year round. It's every bit as alive and God-breathed in the month of April as it is in the month of December. So we are going to be sitting in that tonight. So starting at verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We're going to jump ahead in just a moment, but what happens after that is Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, because she feels her own unborn child respond to being in the presence of God when Mary comes, what happens is Elizabeth recognizes and acknowledges what God is doing in Mary's life and confirms for Mary the word that the angel spoke to her. And it's at this point that this beautiful song comes out of Mary, starting at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So my soul magnifies the Lord. Depending on what translation you have got, this might say something different. So in my ESV, it says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." But in your Bible, it might say, "My soul glorifies or exalts or praises the Lord." But tonight, we're going to stick with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And that, "My soul magnifies the Lord," it's not just nice sounding words that Mary is saying. It's not just a song that she had stuck in her head that she couldn't get rid of. It's not just nice words that she's saying, but she's actually living them out. It's not just my lips will magnify the Lord, but my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So here we have Mary in body, soul, and spirit, her whole being serving to magnify the Lord. And this is something that becomes more apparent when we consider the circumstance in which she actually made this declaration. She wasn't just singing this song because she was at church on a Sunday and that's the song that they were singing. She was singing this song in the context of what we have just read. She's been visited by an angel of the Lord who gave her the news that by the Holy Spirit, she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. The promised Savior is finally coming and she gets to be a part of it. She gets to be a part. Like, that's a big deal. And she knows it. It's like that song. It's like, "Mary, did you know?" It's like, yes, she knew. She did know. She knew. But not only did she know that this was a big deal, but she also knew that it was going to come at a cost. That this assignment that God had for her, that for her as an unwed teenage girl from a town in the middle of nowhere, this was going to come at the expense of her dignity, of her credibility, potentially of at the expense of her relationship with Joseph and her family and her people, her community. Like, I can't imagine what it must have been like trying to process all of those emotions in that moment. But yet Mary, in understanding the weight and significance of that to which she has been called, and also in understanding what it was going to cost her, she understood all of that, and yet in that moment she didn't shy away from what God was asking her of her, and she didn't elevate herself either, but rather in this beautiful act of surrender and in this beautiful act of worship, she says, "Let it be unto me according to your word." And so when she's singing, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she's doing it as a response to the call of God on her life. She's saying, "Let my life make you great." She was responding to the call. And I wonder, what is your response to the call of God on your life? And at this point, you might be wondering, like, hold on, like, that's not what I'm called to. Like, Mary, she was called to give birth to Jesus. That's not what I'm called to. And you would be correct. That's not what God is calling you to do. But here's the thing, is that you might not be called to physically carry the Savior of the world, but we now, with the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is living and dwelling in you. So even though we may not be physically carrying Jesus, we now, by the same Spirit, have the privilege of being able to carry his name into the world. It's go and make disciples of all nations. That's the call. That, first and foremost, is what we as redeemed children of God and as disciples of Jesus Christ are called to do in this world, to carry his name, to reflect his nature, to bear his image. And that, just like the call that was on Mary, is a big deal. And that, just like the call that was on Mary, comes at a cost. But that is the call. And so I wonder, can you say, "My soul magnifies the Lord" in response to that? Do you live a life that magnifies the Lord in response? And so how do we do that? How do we live a life that magnifies the Lord? And we're going to look at a couple of things that we see in this passage, but even in preparing this message, the more time I spent in this passage, the more things I was noticing and the more angles that we could have been taking in that. But in all of that, I felt that there were two words that I just kept coming back to and that the Holy Spirit just kept highlighting for me. And so that's what we're going to go tonight. And the first one of those words is position. If you want to magnify the Lord, then you have to get into the right position. And you know, the narrative that is currently being preached in our society is that you are the main character of your own story, that you are the hero of your own story, you are the master of your own destiny. But when we read this story, for us, reading it in 2024 with all of our context, is we read this story, and particularly when we come to it around Christmas time, we read it and we very much see Mary as the main character. She's the female lead in our nativity plays. Yes, we have already started planning our nativity play for this year. And yes, we have already had a discussion about Mary. She's usually the first character we discuss. Why? Because she's one of the main characters. She gets a lot of screen time. And I think if you've got a nativity set that you set up at your house at Christmas with all the different figurines, where do you put Mary when you're setting it up? The front. You don't stick her in the back hiding behind a cow. You put her smack bang in the middle, front and center, because she's a main character. But when we read this passage, we see that Mary, she didn't actually view herself that way. She didn't see herself as a main character. Even though this is a moment that changed the course of her life, the course of history. But if we look back in verse 38, it says, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And we again have in verse 48, Mary says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She adopted the position of a servant. And this word servant that we see here, it doesn't equate to assistant or employee or even servant. But the word in the original Greek is the word doule, which means female bond servant. And a bond servant was not the master's servant. A bond servant was the servant's servant. And so when she says, "I am the Lord's servant," what she's doing in that moment is she is equating herself with the lowest of the low in social status. She is lowering herself. She is humbling herself. She didn't see herself as the lead in the story. She didn't think of herself as the main character, but she knew that in saying yes to God, that she was accepting a supporting role. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." She positioned herself in such a way to be able to magnify the Lord, because we live in this world that celebrates achievement and accomplishment. When we do something well, when we achieve something, we feel good about it, yeah? And we are generally excited to be able to share that news with others, from little things to, you know, you got, like, if you think back at school and you got a good grade, or if you remember when you got like student of the week and it was usually for something like insignificant, like, you know, they wrote a full sentence today or something like that. But you would get that certificate and you would run home and you would be so excited to tell your parents that you got student of the week. You couldn't wait to share the news of the honor that you had received. And it can go all the way through to things like, you know, you've gotten accepted into a course, or you've been given a leadership opportunity, or you have been selected for a promotion. And we like sharing that. We post about it on our social media accounts, and we have special dinners. Be like, "Hey, let's all come over," or "Let's all go out to celebrate whatever has happened in your life." And we appreciate being recognized for our achievements and our contributions. And here we have Mary, upon whom has been bestowed the honor of all honors, like she, of all the billions of women who have ever walked on the face of planet Earth throughout history, she is the one whom God chose to play a part in his plan for redemption. And so you would think that would be something to feel pretty proud about. That would be something to brag about, that God chose me. I am highly favored. I am blessed among women. I am the one who was spoken about in the ancient prophecies. I am the virgin who will conceive. Like, that would be an understandably human reaction for her to have. But she doesn't do any of that, because she's taken on the position of a servant. And the job of a servant is to go unnoticed. The job of a servant is not to draw attention to herself, but to serve her master. And so what does she do instead? We see in this song, verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And see, that's the thing. She isn't actually ignorant of the honor that has been given to her. She's aware that people throughout history are going to admire her. "All generations will call me blessed." But why is it that she wants them to see that she is blessed? "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary's saying with this song that when others look at my life, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see the Lord. I want them to see what he has done. Holy is his name, not my name, but his name. Because you see, the thing is, to magnify the Lord is not simply to make him great in your own heart and your own thoughts and your own life. But when you live a life that magnifies the Lord, you are living in such a way that also makes him larger in the eyes of others. And as Mary continues in this song of praise, she doesn't at any point pull the focus or draw attention to herself, but she redirects it back to him as we read through verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant." It's all what he has done. She did not live to magnify herself. She lived to magnify the Lord. She did not live that people would see her, but that they might see the Lord. She didn't live that she would be greater in the eyes and hearts of others, but that he would. And that likewise is what we are called to do. And I wonder if an outsider were to examine your life, be it, you know, that they shadowed you around or they just watched a video, a playback of your life. I wonder how hard would they have to look to find any evidence of Jesus? Would they find evidence of Jesus in the way that you talk or in the way that you treat others? Would they find Jesus in your home? Would they find Jesus in your relationships? Would they see Jesus in the way that you spend your time? Would they see Jesus in the activities that you engage in? Would they see Jesus in the way that you react to drivers who cut you off on the freeway? Would they see Jesus in the things that you invest in financially? Would they see Jesus in the way you conduct yourself at work, in the way that you respond to crisis, in the way that you make decisions, in the way that you receive feedback and discipline? How hard would someone need to look before they found Jesus? How much of you and your stuff would somebody need to sift through and filter through before they saw Jesus? How much of you is front and center? How much of you is in the way? John the Baptist, he puts this so beautifully and so simply in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Because as a Christian, you are not called into a leading role. You are not the main character, but he is. We live to serve him. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I am not the main character, but Christ who lives in me. It's about him. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In order for your life to magnify the Lord, you need to get in the right position. And when you're in the right position, you see things from the right perspective. And that's our second word, position and perspective. And now I want you to take a moment and just think about a microscope. You might remember using one in high school. First you learn the Bunsen burner, then you learn how to use a microscope with the different like rotating lenses and things, and you put something, it's usually like a leaf or something like that, I remember in high school, and you put it on the slide and you stick it under the lens and then you look through. And what happens when you do that? When you stick something under the lens and you look through? It appears big. The image of whatever it is that you're looking at is magnified. But when it comes to magnifying God, a microscope isn't actually a very good analogy. Because as we've already established, our God is not a small God that we need to enlarge. And so we can go all the way through to the other end of the spectrum, and you've got a telescope. And what do you typically use a telescope for? You use it to see large things that are far away, to look at stars and planets and galaxies that would appear as a speck if you would just go outside and simply look up. But when you view them through a telescope, the image of them is magnified so that you can see them clearly. And we have things like the Hubble Space Telescope that can see things much, much further away. And the farthest that from Earth that the Hubble Space Telescope has been able to see is a galaxy that is 13.4 billion light years away. Like that's very far. But the thing is, I don't particularly like that example when it comes to magnifying God either. Because the thing is, our God is not a faraway God. He's not distant. He's near. He's not 13.4 billion light years away. He's close. Our God does not abandon us, but he walks with us, beside us. And you're like, Steph, why are you even mentioning these examples if they don't actually apply to what it is for us to be able to magnify the Lord? And maybe Tom, if you want to come and start playing, that would be great. Even though there's aspects of those analogies that I don't like, there is one commonality between the two of them that does hold up. Because when you magnify something, whether it is through a microscope or a telescope, its nature is revealed. With a microscope, you put that leaf that you get in science under there, and you find that leaves are not simply green, but they are actually made up of thousands of individual plant cells, each consisting of further structures that are essential to the health and survival of the plant. And when you look through a telescope, you find that there is more to the universe than bright specks in the night sky, but that it consists of galaxies that are made up of billions of stars in perfect formation. We get a better understanding and a deeper knowledge of the qualities of something when it's magnified. When we magnify God, and as we get ourselves in the right position, and as we say, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant," and as we say that He must increase and I must decrease, and when we humble ourselves and say, "God, I just want more of you and less of me," when we do that, we see more and more of His nature is revealed. And the thing is, it's not like He's been hiding it from us. It says in Romans that from the creation of the world, that His invisible attributes, that His divine qualities have been clearly perceived. He hasn't been hiding His nature from us, that we need to magnify it to find it. It's us who haven't actually been paying attention, because we've been focusing on and magnifying the wrong things. But when we magnify the Lord, we get a better understanding, a deeper knowledge, a greater intimacy. When we magnify the Lord, we see Him as He actually is. We get a right perspective. And again, we see this in Mary's song as she magnifies the Lord. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. He is attentive. For He who is mighty has done great things for me." He is mighty and He's done those things for me because He is a personal God, and holy is His name. He's a holy God, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He is merciful. He has shown strength with His arm. He is strong. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted those of humble estate. God is just. He has filled the hungry with good things. He provides, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel. He is a helper. In remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, He kept His promise. He is faithful to Abraham and his offspring forever. He is everlasting. As she began to magnify the Lord, it wasn't just saying His name that she was doing in that moment, but it was a revelation of His character and of His nature. That is what she was directed to. That is what she was pointing people towards. It wasn't about herself, but it was about the nature and the character of God. When people look at my life, I don't want them to see me, but I want them to see the Lord. I want them to see that He who is mighty has done great things for me. When they look at my life, I want them to see the nature and the character of God. That's what it is for us to live a life that magnifies the Lord, is that we live our lives in such a way that when there is less of us and more of Him, it is His nature, it is His character that people are seeing reflected in us and being reflected in our lives. It's about what you magnify. And I loved at church this morning, if you weren't there, I encourage you, jump on our YouTube channel and watch the live stream. And we had the privilege of hearing from Pastor Pete and just sharing a little bit of his testimony. And what I loved about this morning was that it wasn't the circumstance that was magnified. It wasn't the staff who responded that were magnified. It wasn't the hospital that was magnified. It wasn't even Pete that was magnified. It was God. God got all the glory. It was about Him. When people look at us, do they see Jesus more clearly? You know, in a world that is trying to say that the gospel is irrelevant and outdated, that is trying to say that Jesus is unnecessary, that is trying to take Him out of schools and workplaces and out of government and out of family and out of relationships, in a world that is trying to reduce and remove God from any and all sectors of society. What an honor it is for us as followers of Jesus to be able to magnify Him instead. What an honor it is for us to be able to carry the name. That's the call that God has given to each and every one of us, to carry His name, to bear His image. And so, like Mary, do we humble ourselves before God and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My life lives to bring you glory? Or do we choose to magnify the circumstance and choose to magnify the cost? I think sometimes in our lives, especially when we're going through stuff or we're seeing that there is a cost, or we find ourselves in a situation that doesn't make sense, when we find ourselves thinking, God, where are you in this? Like we said, God is not hard to find. He hasn't been hiding from us. But sometimes in those circumstances, we magnify the circumstance, we magnify what it is that we're going through, we make that our focus, that's what consumes our thoughts, that's what gets all of our attention, instead of choosing to focus and magnify the God who is over the circumstance. Our God is a good God. He's a worthy God. He's a faithful God. And it might seem like a challenge or too big of a task to say every part of my life is going to live to serve the Lord. Every part of my life is going to magnify the Lord. My thoughts, my actions, my speech. It sounds like a lot, but let me tell you, He is so worth it. He is so worth it. And so I'm going to pray in a moment, but as I do, I just encourage you, just close your eyes, and if you're comfortable, just hold out your hands. I'm going to ask that question again, that if someone were to look at your life, how hard would they need to look to see Jesus? Are there areas in your life where you are magnifying something other than God? Be that you are pointing to yourself, or that you are pointing to a particular situation or a particular outcome that you are hoping for. Are we magnifying God? And do we have the humility to say, behold, I am the Lord's servant. My soul magnifies the Lord. Holy God. Holy God. We thank you that we can have relationship with you. We thank you for the gift of your Son by which we can have access to the Father. We thank you for the privilege that it is for us to be able to carry your name, to be bearers of your image, Lord God. Thank you for the honor that it is for us to be able to magnify you. And I pray that for us, as we go through life, as we go through the ordinary every day, that we would choose, either in the little things or the big things, Lord God, to bring you into focus, to bring you into view, to make you what gets our attention, that you would be the desire of our hearts, Lord God. We thank you that you are not a God who is hard to find. We thank you that you don't hide yourself from us, but that you delight to reveal your nature to us, Lord God. And so where our eyes have been looking at different things and haven't been focusing on you, Lord God, we pray for the humility to be able to say that we are your servants, Lord God, and to make it all about you. We love you, Lord. It's a privilege to be able to magnify you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.